Good morning. I want to welcome you once again to our continued unusual services. But I do want to say that, Lord willing, sometime in the next couple weeks, I'm going to make a decision about reopening our church. And so I would ask that you please make this a matter of prayer. Pray that the Lord would give me direction and wisdom, that I would do things exactly as He wants. And I understand that whenever we do start back our services, there may still be some who don't feel comfortable coming, and that's certainly their prerogative. But there are those who are ready for us to get back to having services. And I certainly am, and I imagine everybody is, but I know some still just probably aren't real comfortable with the idea. And again, that's their prerogative. But I'm going to be making the decision soon about when we'll start having services. It is likely that we'll start out kind of easy. We'll probably just begin by having a Sunday morning service for a few weeks and see how that goes. And if things look up or look good, then maybe we can get back to our normal services at the normal times. But we'll probably start out slow, and we'll probably start out with certain guidelines for our services. We will likely not want to shake any hands or hug any necks, and I know that's kind of strange, especially for our church. We have a very friendly and loving church, and I'm grateful for that. I thank the Lord for that. But considering the circumstances, it's probably best, at least for a while, that we don't have any physical contact. I know some have stated that they would like for us to wear masks in our services, and that's a possibility as well. And we'll try to just stick with our families as much as possible and keep distance between ourselves when we meet, because that's the safe thing to do for the time. So there'll be some guidelines, and I realize that's all inconvenient, and it's not really how we want it, but these are unusual times that we're in. It's unusual circumstances. And my thought is that we should be willing to endure a certain degree of discomfort in order to meet together here in the house of God. And hopefully everybody would be willing to do that. But please, as I said, to keep this as a matter of prayer and ask the Lord to please direct as to His timing on us starting back our services. But before we go any further, I do want us to have a word of prayer. So if you would please bow your head and join me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time thankful for all your goodness, for all your grace. Thank you for your love and mercy. We thank you most of all for our salvation. We thank you for all the things that you have done for us in our lives. And Lord, thank you for what you've done for this church. I thank you, Lord, for our church family, and I continue to pray that you would watch over our church family, that you would keep each one healthy and strong. We especially want to be mindful of Miss Edna, that we know has tested positive for the virus. We ask that you please help her to continue to not have any symptoms, and that you please heal her up as soon as possible, and that you continue to watch over everybody that's sick from this virus. I pray, God, you'd give doctors and whoever the means to do what needs to be done to help with this situation, and continue to be with the families, Lord, that have lost loved ones. But just be with us, Lord, in the days coming. Show us your will. Give us direction about starting back up our services. And, Lord, I pray for all of the leaders of this land that you'd give them direction, and that they would seek your will in the decisions they make. I pray now, as we have this service, that you would please bless your word, most especially as it goes out. Bless this time together and use it for your glory. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Before we look into the scripture today, Ailish is going to play a song on the piano. I feel confident that you'll recognize what it is. It's an oldie but a goodie, and I hope it'll be a blessing to your heart. Amen. Amazing grace. Thank the Lord for the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's open our Bibles now to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. Mark, chapter 5. And in Mark, chapter 5, I want us to begin reading in verse number 1. Now, I'll be making reference in the message to verses in verses 1 through 20. But for the sake of time, I'm not going to read all of those verses. We'll begin in verse number 1, Mark chapter 5, verse number 1. It says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country." We'll stop there for the sake of time. In last Sunday's message, I preached from the final verses of Mark chapter 4, a message titled, "The Savior of the Storm." Today, I'm going to preach from the first verses of Mark chapter 5. And as I get started, I want to say Mark chapter 5 has been called by some the Bible home for incurables, the Bible home for incurables. And it was given this designation because it contains the stories of three individuals who, from a human perspective, were absolutely incurable. First, there is the devil-possessed man, then the diseased woman, and finally, the dead girl. And you see the seeming hopelessness of these individuals in the words recorded by Mark here in the fifth chapter of his gospel. For instance, in verse number 3, he says of the devil-possessed man that no man could bind him, no, not with chains. He says at the end of verse 4, neither could any man tame him. He says of the diseased woman in verse number 26 that she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. And the dead girl was just that. She was dead. In verse 35, Mark records the message that Jairus received concerning his daughter. The message was, "Thy daughter is dead." So in spite of their best efforts, there was nothing anyone could do to help any of these individuals. No person, no group of people, not even the greatest doctors of the day could provide what was needed by these individuals. But as you read the fifth chapter of Mark, you see that each one of these individuals had an encounter with the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you learn is that Jesus did for them what no person could do. He did in a matter of moments what people could not do over many years. He delivered the devil-possessed man from a legion of devils. You see that in verse number 9. He dried up the issue of blood that plagued the diseased woman for 12 years. And he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. The point is, or at least what that says to me, is that Jesus Christ is right for whatever is wrong in a person's life. And today, I'm going to use the story of the devil-possessed man to preach a message titled, What Jesus Can Do. What Jesus Can Do. And the design or purpose of this message is simply to brag on Jesus. I want to exalt him by showing you from this man's experience what Jesus can do. Really, this man's story breaks into three main sections. First of all, you have his condition in verses 1 through 9. Then his cure in verses 10 to 17, and finally his commission in verses 18 to 20. And from these three main sections, I want to show you or remind you of four things that Jesus Christ can do in the life of any individual. First of all, let me say this. Jesus can save. Jesus can save. And in this instance, when I say Jesus can save, what I mean is that he can save a person in every facet of their being. He can save them in any and every way they need to be saved. He can save them from head to toe, inside and out, body, soul, and spirit. He can save in any way a person needs to be saved. And I believe you see that demonstrated in this story of the devil-possessed man. He saved this man in every way that he needed to be saved. For example, this man needed to be saved physically. He needed to be saved physically. If you'll look here at Mark chapter 5 and verse number 5 once again, you'll notice it says at the end of that verse that this man, possessed of a legion of devils, was cutting himself with stones. He's cutting himself. He is mutilating his own body. That's self-mutilation. So obviously he needed to be saved physically because he is destroying his own body. But not only did he need to be saved physically, he also needed to be saved emotionally. In verse number 5, the Bible says, "And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying." He's crying. So he's obviously disturbed emotionally. So he needed to be saved physically. He also needed to be saved emotionally. And I would say that he needed to be saved mentally. If you look here at his story, you find that the man is living in the tombs. He's living out in the mountains and he's living in a graveyard. And he's cutting himself with stones. Obviously, his mind is not in a normal condition. His mind is not where it needs to be. His mind is really far gone at this time. Any person in their right mind would not do the things that this man was doing. And as you look on down in the story, at verse number 15, you see that after his encounter with the Lord Jesus, it says he was in his right mind. But now that happened after he met Jesus. So before he met Jesus, he wasn't in his right mind. That shows that the man needed to be saved mentally. So he needed to be saved physically. He needed to be saved emotionally. He needed to be saved mentally. Also, he needed to be saved morally. He needed to be saved morally. Again, in verse number 15, after his encounter with Jesus, the Bible says he's sitting and clothed. The reason why it says he's clothed here is because in Luke's account, which you find in Luke chapter 8, the scripture says he wear no clothes. So this man has uncovered himself. He's out in the mountains and in the tombs naked. He has taken off his clothes and exposed himself. That shows a moral problem. I want you to understand that people who go about trying to expose themselves, who like to show off their bodies to people, people that uncover what the Lord says is to be covered, when they expose what God says in His Word is to be private, they have a moral problem. And there are a lot of people, and I'm not just talking about lost people, I'm talking about saved people who have a moral problem. When you go around trying to expose parts of your body that God intends to remain covered and private, you have a moral issue. I don't care if you go to church every Sunday, you still have a moral problem. This man needed to be saved morally. Another way this man needed to be saved was relationally. Relationally. Do you understand that every relationship in his life was marred? Everyone. This man is cut off from society. He has isolated himself, so to speak. He is out in the mountains living in a graveyard. He is no longer with his family. He's no longer with his friends. He's no longer among the people of society. All of his relationships are messed up. Really, the only interaction that he was having with people at this time was when people came and tried to bind him with fetters. That's the only contact he was having. So this man needed to be saved relationally. And I would say, last of all, the man needed to be saved spiritually. This man is possessed
with a legion of devils. Look at verse number 9 in the text. Mark chapter 5, verse 9. And he, Jesus, asked him, the man, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." A legion was a group of anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. Anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. That's a lot. And this unclean spirit speaking through the man says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He was literally filled with unclean spirits. That's a spiritual problem, friend. That's a major spiritual problem. And I want you to understand that in this man's case, every other problem he had, every one we've discussed already, was a direct result of his spiritual problem. The reason why he needed to be saved in all of these other ways is because he had a major spiritual problem. And that's how it is with a lot of people in our world now. I'm not saying everybody, but that's how it is with a lot of people. A lot of people have some major issues in their lives. I mean, they got some bad problems. And those problems are the direct result of them not being in a right relationship with the Lord. They're either lost or they're backslidden. Or it could be that, like this man, they are actually possessed of a devil, possessed of an unclean spirit. But whatever the case, whether they're lost, they're backslidden, or they're possessed, whatever it is, the problems they have in their lives are the result of the spiritual issue they have. That's how it was with this man. So he needed to be saved spiritually. And listen, as you read the story, you see that when this man encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord saved him in every way he needed to be saved. After he meets the Lord Jesus, this man is no longer mutilating his body. He's no longer living out in the mountains, crying and cutting himself with stones. He's no longer mentally unstable. He's no longer possessed of a legion of devils. He is now clothed and in his right mind, the Bible says. And he gets reintroduced into society. This is a man who is so saved and so healed, he's able to get back to his normal life. He's back with his family. He's back with his friends. He's back in society. And all of that is because he met the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus saved him in every way that he needed to be saved. And I remind you today, that's something Jesus can do for you. Jesus can save. He can save you or anybody in any way they need to be saved. Whatever the condition, Jesus can save. They have physical issues, emotional, moral, mental, relational. But most of all, I want you to understand, he can save spiritually. Jesus said of himself, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Paul said it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Scripture says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Salvation is only in Jesus Christ. But the good news today is that Jesus can save. But here's a second thing I want to say this morning about what Jesus can do. Not only can Jesus save, secondly, I want to say Jesus can supply. Jesus can supply. When I read this text, when I read this story, I see a man in great need. I see a man in great need. This man had some needs. But not only do I see a man that was in great need, I also see a man that no person could help. He had needs, but no person, no group of people, no one was able to supply the needs that he had. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could supply the needs of this man. As you read the story, you see that Jesus supplied those needs. He did what no person could do. And I want you to understand today that the Lord Jesus Christ can supply your needs as well. Whatever those needs are. And I realize that all of us have needs. Whatever your specific need or needs are, I want you to understand Jesus is the supplier. Oftentimes you hear terminology used by different folks about who supplies what they use for their business. They say, so-and-so is my supplier. Well, let me remind you this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ is your supplier. He is the source. He is the one that provides what you need. And it is He alone, ultimately, that can provide what you need. Understand, man will always be limited in what he can do. No matter how much they care, no matter how much they want to help, no matter how much they try to help, a person will always be limited in what they're able to do for you. There will be needs along the way that no individual, no group of people, no doctor, no one will be able to supply. But let me say to you, your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is never limited. He can supply all of your need according to His riches in glory. Jesus can supply. This is why we don't need to put our confidence in man. It's why we don't need to trust in man. Why we don't need to look to man to take care of us. I think sometimes our anxiety builds when we have needs because we're looking to the wrong supplier. Sometimes when we have needs, we get our eyes off of the real supplier and we put our eyes on man. We start looking to the government. We start looking to other individuals or other people thinking that they can do what needs to be done. But I remind you again that man will always be limited, and you don't need to be looking to the government. You don't need to be looking to doctors. You don't need to be looking to individuals to provide what you need. Now, I understand that God can use these people to accomplish what needs to be done, but ultimately you need to keep your eyes on Him. You need to remember that He is your supplier. Jesus Christ is the one who can provide what you need. So not only can Jesus save, but also Jesus can supply. I don't know if you have a need today, but if you do and it seems like things are getting desperate, things are getting out of hand, I want to remind you that Jesus can still supply what you need. Number three, let me say this. Jesus can straighten. Jesus can straighten. He can save, He can supply, and He can straighten. Again, we have this man for an example. Before this man met the Lord Jesus Christ,
his life was a mess. I mean, it was an absolute mess. He was marred. He was mangled. And really meaningless. His life is just a mess. This is a man, as we've said already, who's out in the mountains and in the graveyard, cutting himself with stones and crying. No family, no friends around him. He's just slowly dying is what he's doing. Slowly dying, a horrible, agonizing, painful death. His life was a mess. But let me remind you that when he met the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus straightened out his life. That's what I mean when I say Jesus can straighten. Not only can he save and supply, but he can straighten. He can straighten out a person's life. You see that in this individual. Something I thought about concerning this man is that for the rest of his life, after meeting Jesus, he had physical reminders of what Jesus did for him. Remember now, he's cutting himself with stones. And whenever you cut yourself, it produces a scar. And a scar is something that stays with you basically for the rest of your life. And scars are reminders. They remind us of things that happened in the past. Sometimes a scar reminds you of some foolishness in your past. I have now about a 2 or 3 inch scar on the left side of my chest. I got this scar a couple years back from when I fell off of a ladder and lacerated myself badly with a razor-sharp outdoor edge knife. The deer hunters in the congregation will know what I'm talking about. Outdoor Edge makes different knives, and they have one with replaceable blades, and those are like scalpels. They're razor-sharp. And I lacerated myself with one of those. I had to go to the doctor and have it sewed up. And now I have this ugly scar on my chest. And every time that I look at that scar, it reminds me of my foolish decision to climb a ladder with an open knife in my hand. Now, thankfully, things didn't get as ugly as they could have, but I could have avoided that situation. But my foolishness brought about a serious cut that left a scar. And every time I look at that scar, I'm reminded of that foolishness in my life. So sometimes a scar reminds you of something foolish. You look at it, that scar there on your body, and it brings back to memory something you did years ago, maybe even as a kid or a teenager that you shouldn't have done, and now you got a permanent reminder of it in your body. But sometimes a scar reminds you of favor that you've been shown. Sometimes things happen. We have accidents. Things come to pass in our life and we get injured. Maybe we get in an accident that we had no control over whatsoever. And in that accident, we get cut or we have to have a surgery. And the end result is a permanent scar in our body. But when we look at that, we're reminded of the favor of God. We're reminded that when we were injured, when something happened that was beyond our control that could have been really bad, or maybe was really bad, he healed us up. Yes, we have a scar, but we're still alive. Yes, we got injured, but we made it through. And that scar is a permanent reminder of the favor that God showed you at a particular point in your life.
So scars are reminders. And this man's body was filled with scars where he had cut himself with these stones. So for the rest of his life, after he met the Lord Jesus, whenever he looks at his body and he sees those scars, he's reminded of where Jesus brought him from. He's reminded of how the Lord Jesus straightened out his horrible, miserable, messed up life. And listen, folks, the Word of God is filled with examples just like this man of lives that the Lord straightened out. And history is littered with examples of people whose lives the Lord Jesus straightened out. But the truth is, many of us, and I hope you listen now, many of us don't have to look any further than ourselves to know the truth that Jesus can straighten out a messed up life. If you want to be reminded, all you got to do is look in the mirror. Because for some of us, we had made a mess out of our lives before we met Jesus. Our lives were a mess. And some of us even made a mess out of our lives after we met Jesus. Some of us got saved early on in life, and then as we grew up, we got out of church, got out of fellowship with God, got out in the world, and we lived away from God, and we made a mess out of our lives. I know that's how it was for me, and I know just based on what some of you have shared that that's how it was with you. But now, look at your life. Now that you're back in church and back in fellowship with the Lord, look at your life now. Look at how the Lord straightened out your life. Praise God, Jesus can straighten out a messed up life. And all you got to do is look at yourself. That's all I got to do. Just to know His power to change, His power to straighten, all I got to do is look in the mirror. Man, there was a time when some of us were way out in the far country. Way out in the far country. Wasting our lives living for the flesh and living for the devil. And now we're in church and we're on the right track. We may not be perfect. We may not be everything that we need to be, but thank God we're not what we used to be. Amen. We're not what we used to be. The Lord has made a difference in our life. He's straightened our lives out. Praise His holy name. I remind you, Jesus can straighten out a life. Listen, if you're listening to me, your life's messed up, just know that Jesus can straighten you out. He can straighten you out. If you know someone, maybe you have a child that's went wayward and they're breaking your heart. Just know Jesus can straighten out their life. If you have a spouse that's went off the deep end and they're not what they need to be, just know Jesus can straighten out their life. If you have a friend, somebody you have known for a long time and you love them, but they've got away from God, or maybe they've never ever really come to God, and their life's in a mess, just know that Jesus can not only save them, but He can straighten them. No matter how crooked a man or a woman's life gets, no matter how out of whack a person's life gets, Jesus Christ, thank the Lord, can straighten out their life. We see that in the story of this devil-possessed man. Jesus can save. Jesus can supply. Jesus can straighten. This man's clothed and in his right mind. Praise the Lord. Last of all, let me say, Jesus can send. Jesus can send. And what I mean here is He can take a person whose life is all messed up, who's got all kind of problems, somebody really that's under the influence of the devil and the flesh and just serving the flesh, serving the devil,
doing nothing meaningful whatsoever with their life, transform them, straighten them out, and send them out with a powerful testimony for Him. That's what the Lord can do. Take a look here at this man. Verse number 18. Mark 5:18, the Bible says, and when he was come into the ship, this is Jesus getting back in the ship because the people of the town ran him off. But when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed, notice that had been possessed, he's not anymore because he met Jesus and Jesus delivered him. He that had been possessed with the devil prayed him. He asked him that he might be with him. That shows you that this man has given his life to the Lord. He's a follower of Jesus now. He wants to be with Him. That should be the desire that every child of God has. We should want to be as close to the Lord as possible. But notice it says in verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not. That means He allowed him not. And why would Jesus not allow this man to go with Him? Well, look at what it says in verse 19. But saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. The Bible says in verse 20, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. They are marveling because they know the condition this man was in. They're blown away. They can't believe this is the same man. They just can't believe it. And you know, I've had people express that same amazement about me. I mentioned in the previous point about how messed up my life was at an earlier time. And it really was. It wasn't anybody's fault but my own. There are a lot of people who knew me during those days. And some of them, a lot of them know me now. But whenever word started getting around that I was going to church, especially that I had become a preacher, there were people that just literally couldn't believe it. They really couldn't believe it. The reason they marveled is because they knew what a mess I had been. Some of them had been around me, been with me. They knew what kind of shape I was in, and they just couldn't believe that I was now a preacher. Now, I don't say that in any way to brag on me. Remember, I'm bragging on Jesus. I'm telling you what Jesus can do. He can take somebody whose life is in shambles and He can turn that life around and put them on the straight and narrow and use them as a testimony of His glory and His grace and His ability to straighten out a person's life. That's what He's done for me. That's what He's done for a lot of people. He did that with this man. He sent this man home. He said, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. And that's something every Christian can do. Every Christian can do what Jesus told this man to do. Listen to me. You don't have to be a theologian and know all the great deep doctrines of the Bible in order to be a testimony for Jesus Christ. You know what you need to do? To be a testimony? Just tell people how great things the Lord hath done for thee. In other words, brag on Jesus. Don't brag on yourself. Brag on Jesus. Don't try to take credit for how much better your life is now. You brag on Jesus. You point people to Jesus Christ and you tell them what He can do. And you show what He can do through the change in your own life. I'm telling you, Jesus can send. He can
take a person in the depths of despair. Somebody sunk down in a horrible pit, sunk down in the miry clay. Somebody headed for death and destruction. Somebody that most people in this world have given up on completely, and he can change their life and use them as a powerful testimony. He did it for this man. He can do it for you. He can do it for anybody. So what can Jesus do? Well, Jesus can save. Jesus can supply. Jesus can straighten out your life. And Jesus can send you out to brag on him. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you once again with hearts filled to the brim with gratitude for what you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. May he get all the glory, all the honor, all the praise for what he's done. Lord, give us grace to brag on him, to tell everybody we can how great things he has done for us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you.